scripture reading today from John 14, verse 6. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see each and every one of you. We're always thankful for the opportunities we have to assemble with one another and worship God in spirit and truth. If you're visiting with us, we're very glad that you've come our way. We're very thankful for you being here. And certainly, if you have any questions, certainly make those known. There's nothing better than religious questions and answering those with the Bible, certainly as best we can. You know, in the month of December, certainly there are many things that people's minds focus upon, and a lot of people, for multiple reasons, will consider Christ and His birth. And I think this really gives us a lot of opportunities to open up conversations about our Lord. And I think that there, unfortunately, have been many doors that have been shut about Jesus Christ, certain topics that cannot be looked at, discussed. It's almost like our society has slowly but surely tried to erase parts of Jesus that they wish were not there. And I think that that really is part of our society and culture. When I look out, there are certain aspects of Jesus that are focused upon. And I'm not saying that there aren't aspects of Jesus, such as His mercy, grace, and love, but there are other components of Jesus that I think that our society has slowly but surely labeled as unloving. And I actually don't think they're unloving. What I'd like to do is look at three situations that Jesus finds Himself in that I think our world would like to erase. Erase for multiple reasons. Because they don't like quite what happens in the scene, and they like to erase certain components of it. Sometimes they'll stop a little bit short of what we actually see in the whole context. But I would challenge you today, as we look at these three situations in Jesus' life that I would suggest that many people would like to erase, I'd like to challenge you to see the love. And not only see the love, but see that these are components, although uncomfortable, I think should be part of a Christian's life in some level. There's an easy idea floating around in our society, such as political correctness. And I'm not as concerned about politically correct as I am biblically correct. And I think that we have to be very mindful of that as we broach some of these situations that we find in Jesus' life. Jesus often would challenge societal norms. And if you do that today, because our normal has kind of become immoral, if you challenge societal norms, certainly things I believe will happen to you by challenging them. Jesus was willing to go after uncomfortable truth. And I think that many people in our society are not willing to go after uncomfortable truth anymore. It's the truth, but people say they're uncomfortable truths that do not need to be discussed. When I look at Jesus, I think He was quite the controversialist. I think when you look at Jesus throughout His life, if you look at some of His interactions, I think sometimes He was just trying to stir up controversy to try to get a conversation started. Sometimes Jesus was thrown into controversy by the way people were questioning Him, and certainly Jesus handled these masterfully every time. Let's look at some situations that perhaps our society would want to erase, but certainly we find Jesus there. And trying to figure out why our society might not like this interaction, and trying to figure out how that applies, certainly, to our lives. Number one, I think that people would like to erase what happens in Matthew chapter 21 at the temple. You know, you remember Jesus will enter Jerusalem and we start to see some things that happen. We have a triumphant entry into Jerusalem there. And we have in chapter 21, we have Jesus going to do something that I think in our society would be viewed as extreme. And certainly I understand that we're dealing with the Son of God. And I really want to go underneath and try to figure out why people are not really comfortable with what Jesus does here. He's the Son of God. Certainly He did not sin in anything that He did at the temple that day. In chapter 21, the Bible says, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And He said to them, it is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." You know, this particular interaction, I think we will see righteous anger from the Lord. I think we see that. And certainly, I'm not saying that Jesus sinned. He did not sin in this case, but I think a lot of people would try to sweep this under the rug. This is something that happened in Jesus' life. He was confronting hypocrisy. You know, the word hypocrisy that we find in our Bible, when you look down at the kind of Greek roots, you start looking at it, and it really carries this idea of an actor. People that are pretending. And Jesus, throughout his life, see, a lot of times people want to focus on his birth, they want to focus on his death, but somehow they miss all of the miracles. They miss all of his teachings and all of his interactions throughout his life. Jesus here is confronting hypocrisy. He's confronting greed. He's confronting hypocrisy. He's confronting individuals that are not aligned with truth. And you know why? I'm going to maybe make a little turn here. You know why I think people don't like what Jesus did here? Because it's very direct. I'm convinced in our society people run away from being direct anymore. I know that's a step down from what Jesus is doing here, but you know why I think people struggle with this? Because Jesus is being very direct. He comes in, he sees a problem, and he starts to address the problem. And maybe people are going to disagree with the way that Jesus addressed it, but he is the Son of God. Sinless. And he is addressing hypocrisy, he's addressing greed, he's addressing really corruption, and he's addressing those things here. But I think about that, and I consider that. I think that people struggle with this because Jesus is being very direct. And I think slowly but surely our society has become more and more indirect. Are you a direct person? Certainly the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, speak the truth in love. We must have love, we must have the truth, and I would propose to you, even though Jesus' actions here many would consider out of tune and out of touch, he's actually doing what's needed. He's being very direct with these individuals. There is sin that is out in the open, and everybody sees it, and many of these people have accepted it as commonplace, and Jesus is saying, this is not right. And I think we live in a society where people being direct and saying this is not right is not accepted. Have you ever thought that a Christian is kind of called to be rather direct? Certainly we need to have love. Are you going to argue that there was not love here when Jesus went into the temple? I think he had love for the religious leaders that were corrupt, but I also think he had love for the individuals that were following these individuals into sin and into doing things they should not be involved in. I think people struggle with this because Jesus is very direct. You know, I think that this is something that slowly but surely has been eroded away in our culture. You know, when you read Matthew chapter 18, which I think has rightly been brought up by our elders the last few weeks, you know how the appropriate application of Matthew chapter 18 would keep so many problems out of the church? See, Matthew chapter 18, when you read it and you look at it, it gives this idea. If you have an issue with your brother, you know what you do? You go talk to them. That's what you do. You go talk to them. You don't talk to brother and sister over here about brother and sister so-and-so. You go and talk to them. That's very direct. And you know what? I don't think our society likes that anymore. You read Matthew chapter 18. Now, I'd say that's very direct. And I think there's many in our society that say, don't do that. If you've got an issue with somebody, just bury it and just keep it. And you know what? Talk to everybody else about it, but don't talk to that person because that's too direct. Jesus was very direct. And I think that we are called as God's people to be direct. And I think the more we become indirect as a people, the more we will slip into hypocrisy, false teaching, all kinds of other things, because we're not willing to have a conversation with each other anymore. We're too afraid to have a conversation with anyone, because we might have been there. You know how you keep problems away from the church? You have some directness and some conversation. And if those conversations are delayed for too long, that cancer of sin will build to a point where it has infected not only that person, but it has affected the body of Christ. And sometimes conversations have to be had. And you know what? Sometimes people don't want to have those conversations. Jesus at the temple, people say, no, no, Jesus, don't do that. Don't be direct with them. They needed to be direct with. You know what? There's sometimes in Matthew chapter 18, we need to be direct with people, and there's a process to follow. You go with them individually. If they're not going to listen, then you get some witnesses. But you know what? I think we just skip the whole pattern and say, you know what? I'm not going to talk to them individually. I'm not going to bring anybody with me. I'm just going to talk to them about everybody else over here and never talk to them. direct, indirect. I believe Jesus was direct. I think the more we get indirect, slowly but surely, I think we lead our down a path that's very dangerous for the church, very dangerous for ourselves, very dangerous for our relationship. You know, I think about Acts chapter 18. We got Matthew chapter 18, we got Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, you have this preacher named Apollos. Paul appears to be very educated, as the Bible tells us. Seems like he was a very good preacher. He's preaching about John's baptism, and John's baptism has really been phased out at this point. And we have a couple individuals, Priscilla and Aquila, husband and wife, that after they hear Apollos, they pull him to the side and start to talk to him. Because they explain the Word of God to him more accurately. And there's a couple ways I look at this. One, this is pretty direct. Now, they didn't interrupt Apollos when he was preaching, but they did pull Apollos aside, and I think they were very direct in telling him what they thought he had preached was incorrect. I think that's pretty direct. I think there's a lot of people that say, I'm not going to have that conversation. That conversation seems very direct. I don't want to pull Kyle aside and talk to him and say that he has messed up here or there and misquoted something. I have. And people have pulled me aside, but are you comfortable doing that with me? You know, there's two sides of the equation. Are you comfortable being Aquila and Priscilla and pulling somebody aside? Because that's very direct. Are you comfortable being an Apollos and being corrected? Because really, I think a lot of people would look and say, you know what? Don't correct Apollos, just let him go. Just let him go. Don't be direct with Apollos, just let him go. And you know what? He would have just kept preaching that false thing that he was preaching about John's baptism, trying to keep it in term, but it wasn't. It was phased out. Jesus was direct. I think in Matthew chapter 18, we see a direct way of dealing with some conflicts that we have. In Matthew chapter 18, I would say that is actually direct. I think slowly but surely our society has eroded the directness that perhaps we should have in our lives. Don't talk to Apollos. You might discourage him. He might get very angry with you. You know, when you actually look at the situation, the odds, maybe, this is my thinking, Apollos was very educated, it seems like he was a very good speaker, it seems like he would not be somebody that you could approach very easily with something that was wrong. But yet, Apollos, it seems like he accepts this very humbly and says, you know what, you guys are right, you are correct, and he makes the correction. Sometimes we're going to run into people that are not humble like Apollos. But you know what? I pray each and every day that I run into some apologists that will respond to direct Bible conversation. That we see in Matthew chapter 18, that we see in Acts chapter 18, but what I fear is that there are many conversations that are not being had because our society has said, don't go to that individual and talk to them. Don't pull that person aside and talk to them. Don't have that conversation because you're going to offend them and you're going to push them away. Did Aquila and Priscilla push Apollos away when they talked to him and they pulled him aside? It's amazing how our society slowly but surely turns things upside down. They make evil good, and they turn good into evil. Don't have that conversation with that person. Don't follow what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 18 or an example we see in Acts chapter 19. Don't be direct. Don't have these conversations. And I think when we don't have the conversations, the church is worse off. You know why I don't think people like what Jesus did in the temple? He was very direct. And I think we have to be very careful and mindful as we go throughout our lives that certainly we are loving, but there are sometimes conversations that need to be had with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes those that are our children, sometimes those that are our grandchildren, some conversations I fear never happen because we fear we're going to push people farther away when really what they need is those conversations after all. Conversations that Satan has pushed us away from. Certainly there's gentleness that needs to be applied. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 it says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, ye, which are spiritual, restore such a man in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thyself would also be tempted. We see the idea of gentleness, and certainly we need that. But our society has been on a crusade, I think, against directness for a long time. And our society has been on a crusade against discipline for a long time. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, it says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects." When you think about this idea of mom and dad, when mom and dad discipline child, is it because they don't love them? You know, really, it's because they love them and they're trying to keep them on the right path. They're trying to direct them in the right way. And yet our society has been turned off to discipline. Discipline is a loving thing. But you know what happens when people are disciplined sometimes? They respond exactly how Proverbs says people should not respond. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, it says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Do not detest his correction." You know, sometimes when people are corrected, when people are confronted with some sort of discipline, whether verbal or otherwise, is they respond in a non-biblical way. See, really, as Christians, we should welcome correction. We should welcome chastening. We should welcome those things if our heart is right. But many times, people's hearts are not right. And I think that we have to be the king of someone else's heart. I can't be the king of someone else's heart. In fact, if I'm honest with myself, I shouldn't be the king of my own heart. I should welcome in Jesus Christ. And I should be open to chastening. I should be open to correction. And I think humble people are. See, I think so many people are afraid how these conversations will go. There have been times where I have been very discouraged by certain conversations I've had. And there are some times where I have been so encouraged, it's hard to put it into words. I've had conversations with people and I said, "Hey, I think you're struggling with this." And they say, "Yes, I know I am. And I need help." You know, I think about that with Apollos. Apollos, this great educated individual, I think that was a great speaker, and Aquila and Priscilla pull him aside, and they say, "Hey, look, you're not getting it right," and he says, "You know what, you're right." I think our society has slowly pushed us away from these conversations, and I think it's so sad. Because it's really out of love and concern that Jesus would do something like this. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, it gives this idea of discipline and love. And I think our society has for a long time tried to split those in two, but that is what the Bible says. It gives this idea that discipline and love are connected. Discipline, when I think of my children, it is not on the top of my to-do list. It's not something that I receive much joy in, but I know it has to be done out of love. And if I don't do those things, I see actually what the Bible paints for my children and their future. We see what happens to a child that is not disciplined. We see what happens to a society that is not disciplined. And if you really want to take a study, you can actually look at the United States. And what's beautiful about the United States is we have still a little proponent of states running themselves. And you can see how some states handle discipline. You see how other states handle discipline. And you can actually look at the crime rates and you can see what's going on. Ecclesiastes gives us some principles. It says the people that are quickly punished, it says evil will go down. But it says when justice is not disciplined quickly, when we don't see justice go out, is we see more crime and more of those things. There are Bible principles for raising our kids, for a society, for a culture, for a country. And when we turn our back on things that we find in the Bible, we fall into a trap. Truly, Proverbs chapter 27, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Open rebuke is better than love fearfully concealed." And I think slowly but surely our society has said, you know what? Your love concealed is far better than any rebuke. Open rebuke is better than love fearfully concealed. You know, I've told a story of my dad before, and I'll tell it again. My dad was skipping school, pretty uncommon for him, at least from what he's told me over the years, but who knows? But he was skipping school, and a car drove by, rolled down the window, said, "Hey, Dave, you know, come on down." He came down from the hill. It was the principal. And the principal could have certainly disciplined him right there, but I think he actually extended some mercy, and he said, "You have disciplined me." and he rolled up his window and he drove away. I do agree, and I think we look at Bible principles. I think that the Bible actually says, lead with mercy and followed by discipline. I think if my dad didn't show up the second day, he should have been disciplined. I think we lead with mercy and we follow with discipline. Because both mercy and discipline have the same goal, is to correct the behavior. If my dad had not went to school the next day, then I think the principal probably would have started the discipline process because mercy didn't work. I think we lead with mercy and then we introduce discipline. And we are using discipline as a tool to try to correct and bring people back. So you know what I'm afraid of? Is our society has now told us to not even stop the car. You know, Daisy running on the hillside, he's not my problem. He's not my problem. He's not going to stop the car. I'm just going to drive on by. And I think that's what our society has slowly but surely told us is a loving thing to do. Don't confront David running on the mountainside, not doing what he's supposed to be doing. Don't confront him. Just keep on driving. And I think that's what our society is trying to tell us to do, to drive by our brothers and sisters in Christ, to drive by those in our family and say nothing and do nothing and not try to intervene at all. And when Jesus walked into the temple, he said, I'm going to intervene. Because this is not life. Slowly but surely, our society has said being indirect is the right way, when I think being direct is really the right way. When we look at James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, I think certainly we see the picture of seeing a brother that is sinning and trying to do the best we can to make that correction. You know why I don't think people like what Jesus did in the temple? It was direct. Number two, if we find a woman in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, is we find a woman caught in adultery. And there is so much that we see in this scene, we cannot linger, but what I find interesting is people try to delete the last part of what happens in this scene. We have this woman that's caught in adultery, and we have a bunch of individuals that want to stone her, and certainly we could have a lot of discussions about the old law and the implications of witnesses and all these different things. But people go through the situation, and Jesus does forgive this woman. We see mercy extended by the Lord. But I think people stop and they don't finish the conversation. So he tells them, hey, whichever you have is without sin, cast the first stone. And we see that no one's there. And Jesus says, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You know, that's quite a way to wrap up this conversation with this lady. Quite a dramatic turn of events. Individuals with their accusations. We see them ready to stone her. We see the conversation unfold. But he says, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. You know, there is an expectation on God's mercy and his grace. And it's one that I think our society turns their back on. God has expectations when he extends mercy and grace. And you know what it is? Live a better life. Our society would have us not say anything to anyone, and certainly don't say, sin no more. You're not supposed to do that anymore. You're not supposed to be lying anymore. You're not supposed to be drinking anymore. You're not supposed to be doing drugs anymore. Now we understand that we're imperfect and we have some imperfections that we're going to have to work on and grow through. We're not going to live a perfect life. But the idea is that God's mercy and grace calls us to a higher standard and to tell us, you know what, I believe in your potential. Be the best you can be and serve the Lord. Jesus extends mercy and grace. But we see that Jesus always said, be the best you can be. That's really what he's saying when he says, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. We see mercy and grace, and then we see this idea of live a better life. And you know what? That is a call to every single Christian. If you died to your old self of sin, you are to raise the newness of life, and you are to serve the Lord. You know, and Peter, it says, be holy, for I'm holy. And he's doing a quotation from the Old Testament, but the idea is we are to be God's people, we are to be holy. We're not supposed to be sinning. You know what? I think our society wants to erase this, because you know what Jesus is really doing with this young woman? He's calling her to a higher standard. God says, yes, I'm going to extend some mercy and some grace, but I want you to sin no more. That's a higher standard. And you know what? People don't like to hear that anymore. I particularly look out at my generation in particular, and they don't like the idea that God calls us to be better. No, you shouldn't be involved in that. No, you shouldn't be doing that. No, you shouldn't be going there. No, you should not be engaged in that activity. Why? Because Jesus saved you. And he called you to a better life. There's so many places that we could read. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. The grace of God should teach you something. Jesus coming in the courtroom and saying, I know that they have the death penalty, and I know they deserve the death penalty, but I'm going to die for them. That should affect you. The one who gave their life for me, I'm willing to serve them. I'm willing to do the best I can. And I think that's something amazing about Jesus. I think Jesus really died to really give us a second chance. A second chance to do the best we can to live and serve for him. And to sit on that second chance, I don't know if you can get more insulting than that. Somebody died for you, and you are just going to throw away that second chance to live the best you can for the Lord. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God calls people to a higher standard. He has expectations for us. Yes, he has forgiven us. Yes, we see his grace. Yes, we see his mercy. But that grace should teach us something, to live a better life. In fact, when we're baptized and we're raised in newness of life, that's certainly the picture that's given, that we are a new creation, and as a new creation, we're to serve the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, it says, Therefore let each of you put off all falsehood and speak truthfully with your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. There are some things that you're supposed to put off. In verse 28 of the same chapter, it says, Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which are good, that he may have something to good to give to him that needeth. There's this idea that we are to be better. And I don't think people like to hear that message. They want to hear about this young lady and her forgiveness, but they don't want to hear that God says, Go and sin no more. And you know what? We need to hear that in our lives. Go and sin no more. We're certainly going to fall short. That's why we're thankful for his grace and his mercy. But this idea that God did not call you to a higher standard is dangerous. And it cripples the church and its effectiveness. I think Jesus was loving when he went to the temple. I think Jesus was loving with this woman. But I think there's certain aspects. God being direct, I don't like that. I think we're to be direct. Wait, God told people that they should be better? That they should leave some things behind? Yeah, we should be better and leave some things behind. And that's loving. Certainly loving to our God. John chapter 14, verse 15, If you love me, keep my commandments. Our last one is that really when you look at Jesus' life and his teachings, a lot of it was a big warning of eternal consequences. There are so many situations where Jesus will turn it to eternal consequences, and I think in our society, a lot of people don't like to talk about the eternal consequences. You know that the decisions that you will make here on this earth will determine your eternity. You understand that you are going to die. That you are not going to live forever. I know everybody knows I like my quarters of life. I think if you number your days, you will get a heart of wisdom. First quarter, 0 to 20. Second quarter, 20 to 40. Third quarter, 40 to 60. Fourth quarter, 60 to 80. Once you pass 80, you're in overtime. Praise the Lord. We're not promised another day. But your decision that you make here will determine your eternity. You know, it's kind of like a child in a stove. You know, I warn my children that the stove is hot. My main intention is not really to scare them, per se, but my main goal is that they don't touch the stove and they don't get hurt. That's my main goal. It's really loving that I do that, you know? I'm not trying to scare them, per se, but I'm just loving and saying, if you do that, you will get hurt. And you know what? Jesus really did this throughout his ministry. He's like, you get engaged in this stuff, you will get hurt. You get engaged in this stuff, and you know that it will cost you your soul. You understand that you turn away from the Lord, it will cost you everything. So many times people fear and they get focused on the wrong thing. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, it says, don't fear those who can kill the body, but fear the one that can kill the soul. Is that so many times we get lost in the fear of physical things and not spiritual things. Many times, many people are more focused on longevity, vaccines, and medicine than they are on their spiritual health. I'm not saying we can't consider these things. But many people are more concerned about longevity and medicine than they are their spiritual condition. And I'm not saying that medicine is a bad thing. But I can tell you this, you get so focused on longevity and medicine, you miss out on the spiritual blessings. You have an opportunity to live forever with the Lord. Eternity. Eternal life. And yet we get lost focusing on our physical life. I think Jesus warned people about the narrow road and the broad road because he loved them. I think Jesus warned them about hell because he loved them. And I think we, as New Testament Christians, we have an obligation to warn as well. If you turn your Bibles over to Proverbs chapter 24, it's really made an impact on me this week. But really, when we look at these three areas, we're going to Proverbs chapter 24. But really, when we look at these areas, I think Christians are redirect sometimes as Jesus was. I think that Christians should call people to a higher standard, which Jesus did. And I think Christians should be warning individuals. And I think the hard thing about this is our society has labeled these three things as things that you should not do. You should not be direct, you should not call people to a higher moral standard, and you should not warn people. Look at Proverbs chapter 24 and verses 11 and 12. Maybe it'll impact you as much as it impacted me this week. It says, deliver those who are drawn towards death, and hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, surely you did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? You know, I've read that I don't know how many times this week. It says, deliver those who are drawn towards death. It gives this idea that somebody's walking towards death, and it says this idea that we should deliver them. That we should help the person that is walking towards death, that's walking towards danger. I think we can all consider that. It says, hold back those stumbling to slaughter. It gives this idea of somebody that's stumbling and you're trying to catch them to hold them back from being slaughtered. And then verse 12, it says, if you say, surely we did not know this. That is where I have thought this week. You knew that that person needed a direct conversation and you didn't have it. You knew that that person needed a reminder to hold to God's high standard and you didn't do it. You knew that person needed a warning and you didn't do it. You saw him walking towards death. You saw him walking towards the slaughter, and you said nothing. If you say, surely you did not know this. I don't know. That has just echoed in my head all week. Do we say that to ourselves sometimes? I'm not going to have that direct conversation. I know it needs to happen. I need to have that direct conversation with my children. I need to have that conversation of holding to God's high moral standards. I need to warn that individual. Surely we did not know this. But did you? Did you know that person was walking towards death? Did you know that person was walking towards the slaughter? Is it more loving to just let them walk towards their death? Is it more loving to let that person walk towards their slaughter? Well, Kyle, that's not my job. Well, I think you just missed out on really what Jesus did. Did Jesus not see us walking towards death? Did he not see us walking towards the slaughter? And Jesus says, I'll be the sacrificial lamb. I'll do what I can. And Jesus certainly did that. A lot of times we try to skirt our responsibilities and our obligations to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are a family and we love each other. And if we are not watching out for each other and having direct conversations, if we're not watching out for each other and calling each other to a high moral standard, if we're not watching out for each other and trying to warn each other, what kind of family are we? I know this is hard. It's hard on me. And I think that our society has slowly walked us away from these ideas. And I think it's unfortunate. I know we have many concerns. I know there are many things that are said to individuals that go out and try to do these things. Because certainly I've tried to do a few. And I know sometimes the reception that you receive. We need to speak the truth in love. We need to have both. We cannot have discipline without love. But we cannot have love without discipline. Maybe you should think about that. And I'm talking about taking this to an individual level. I'm thinking about us. I'm thinking about me. I cannot love biblically without discipline. And I can't discipline without love. If I miss either of those, I think I've missed some of these Christian principles. And I think that's why the world is trying to erase these parts of Jesus. Because the world tells us, don't be direct. Don't talk to those people. Don't talk to them. Is that the devil speaking to us? Don't tell them that they can live a better life and should be living a better life. Is that what Satan tells them? Does Satan tell us, don't warn them, it's just going to do no good? I look at Jesus, and Jesus certainly amazes me. But when I look at these things, it doesn't surprise me. So you know what I'm doing? I'm looking for an Apollos. I'm looking for an Apollos who's willing to have a direct conversation. I'm looking for an Apollos who's willing to be called to a higher moral standard. I'm looking for an Apollos who's willing to listen to warnings. See, Apollos did those things. He was willing to listen. And we're going to run into some Apolloses out there, but we're going to run into some people that are not Apolloses. But the problem is some of us might not stop the car. And I'm trying to encourage you, as hard as it is, that sometimes we've got to stop. And we've got to say, I care for you, I love you, I'm concerned, and I want to do what Jesus did. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. We'd love to help you in any way that we can. We see that Jesus died, he rose from the grave, and we see the first gospel message preached, I believe, in Acts chapter 2. We see that message concludes with these individuals, really, we see the pattern of hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and they were baptized for the remission of sins. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. Perhaps you have questions. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. We'd love to help you in any way that we can if you come as we stand and as we sing.